Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we give you thanks for what you're doing in this moment, God, that this is a kairos moment. This is a divine moment, Father, that we're living in. It's by no mistake that we are here in this place today. We honor you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we want to start casting vision for our quarterly fast that we're doing. Why are we doing that? Why are we having a quarterly fast? Is it just religion? Is it just repetition? No, but what we've seen is when we pray and fast, God does stuff. And so we've learned if we want God to continue to do stuff, let's do it more. Let's increase. If a little bit of prayer is good, a whole lot of prayer is better. If a little bit of fasting is good, a lot more fasting is better. And it's really what gives us grace in our life to make disciples and to be fruitful. You'll never meet someone that's trying to make disciples, actually make disciples, if they don't fast. If they don't fast, they won't make real disciples. Their virtue won't impart. It's something about pushing the plate back that virtue comes into your life. It's supernatural. It comes in, and then it imparts. A fasted lifestyle gives you the right to speak into people's lives. It gives you the virtue to do it in truth and in love. The Bible tells us to speak the truth, but the truth in love. That love side is the virtue of the Christian life. If we don't have a fasted life with God, we may speak the truth, but the love will not come out. It'll just be a hardness behind it. So we have to keep our heart tender. I have to guard against this for me. I have to stay fasted up. I got to stay finding a way. Can I get a half day in? Can I get a whole day in? Can I get a meal back? Can I do something? Because I have to keep my love coming out. Because I read the Bible, I study the Bible, I take master's classes and study theology, like I do it. But all that doesn't matter if I have all those things. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I can do all these things and have not love, I've become a sounding gong, a clanging cymbal. And so fasting, it's like a supernatural exchange. You know, it doesn't mean that you're starving yourself. That's not what you're doing. But what it does mean is you're saying, my body, my stomach is not my God. My stomach does not make my life decisions. You know, if you can learn how to push a plate back one meal a day, you can learn how to manage other appetites, other fleshly desires, other temptations. You know, if you can learn to practice on a breakfast burrito, it'll be a lot easier to overcome whatever hang up habit is going on. When you can manage that, man, I have authority over that breakfast burrito. That burrito does not have authority in my life. And you know what? Sometimes I feel like it brings us to our knees, that burrito. There's so much power in that burrito. There's so much salsa in there. And we got this salsa in our house. That stuff is like gold. It's Sadie's. Our Sadie's salsa, we get it at Albertsons. Someone in Las Cruces introduced us to it. And it's like gold in our house. When we run out of Sadie's, we like start twitching a little bit. We're like, where's the salsa? We didn't buy any more salsa? Where's the salsa? It's like we can't have, and so we buy it by stacks, you know? And we keep it, we hide it, we just tuck it in places, because we gotta have that salsa in the house. And I think sometimes that salsa brings us to our knees whenever our stomach is in control. It says, I've got you. That breakfast burrito, that morning brunch, that snack in the middle of the day, that lunchtime, and it's your stomach saying, just let you know, I'm in charge. And it's the responsibility of believers as Christians to say, no, you're not in charge. Because if you can push back that one meal, what else can you push back? That ability to say no, practicing it with the breakfast burrito, will get you big wins. Big wins for you when you're named to make big life decisions. So we're casting vision for this. You know, we do it once a quarter. Last year, I think we tried to do it once a quarter. We did it like three times. This year, we're hitting it all four times because we've got to go for it. We're believing for God to do stuff here. And, you know, Kayla and I, you guys, we are a pioneering church. This is what we're doing. We are breaking ground. There was no, when we moved here, Kayla and I had absolutely nothing. We had tent gear. We slept in tents inside of a house on the floor our very first night. We came in as pioneers. Pioneers require a different set of muscles. They require a different kind of grit to get into a place and work it until it opens up. It requires a grace from God, and you have to ask for it. I say, God, I'm a missionary, God. Whatever grace I need to move in my life to cause us to open up, I receive it now in Jesus' name. You know, if God sent you here, God's sending you to Phoenix, the grace that you need for Phoenix, the grace you need for El Paso, the grace you need for this part of the city hits you when you say yes to the mission. And when you say yes, something comes on your life so that you can open it up. And then so you can start something where there was nothing. Where there was darkness, you show up, and now there's light. Now people can see. Now people get touched by the Lord. We pray and we fast because we need that virtue to happen to our life. The Lord gave me the theme. It was, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Right now, this is a time where noise is so prevalent through media, noise is so prevalent through our internet page or whatever, movies and Amazon Prime. I'm telling you, it is powerful to take a season and behold the face of God. And just say, God, I put my eyes on you. I take my eyes off everything and I lock in on you. God, I want to see your face. I want to know your eyes. I want to see your smile. I want to know your compassion. I want to experience, why do you feel that way? How did you open the eyes of the blind? Read the Gospels and join in, dive in, like see yourself there. Watch the woman at the well. Instead of watching the screen on TV, close your eyes. You got a screen internally, right? We've all made up stories about other people or made up stories about what people are saying about us. We've all got a screen, right? Use that screen and open the Gospels. Use that screen and watch the feeding of the 5,000. Watch how he broke bread. Watch how he wept at the death of Lazarus. Watch how he raised him back up. Watch the stories. Watch how it happened. Behold the Lord. And when you behold the Lord, you become the letter that is read by all men. That people look at you and it speaks to them. When you're present, God desires that for every single one of us. We should be the shiny people. I heard a story about a guy in Reading. He was going to Bethel Church and he couldn't find the church. He was like, man, I don't know where the church is at. Where's this church? Where's this church? And he finally found his way there, and he made it to the church, and they said, how did you find us? I followed the happy people. And it led him, and it brought him to the body of Christ. That's what should happen. People should see you, and they can just follow the shiny people. Follow the happy people, and it brings them into the presence of the Lord. There's a story I want to read. This is found in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 through 5. It says, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. It sounds like El Paso right there. You may as well just say, clear the way for the Lord in El Paso. In the wilderness, in the desert. Verse 4, let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Listen to verse 5. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So what do we have? A voice calling. There's an action, but then there's a promise. The voice calling was clear the way from the Lord. The promise was then the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And the second promise was all flesh will see the glory. Now who does this prophesy of? Does anyone know?
Jesus.
No, this was not Jesus. It's very close.
Oh,
John the Baptist. John the Baptist. This is speaking of John the Baptist. And so that's where most of us recognize this story. The beginnings of John's story are really unique. Because this is one of the characters in the Bible that you get the backstory before he came into the world. John the Baptist, you know, we know him as the crazy prophet in the wilderness, fasting, eating locusts and wild honey, and he's speaking and he's preparing the way of the Lord. The Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. And we know that this is what he's speaking of. But there's some backstory behind him. His father, his name was Zacharias, and his mother's name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous. Zacharias was a priest, and Elizabeth didn't have any children. This story is found in Luke chapter 1, okay? Elizabeth had no child, Verse 8, when Zacharias was performing his service, the Bible says that the angel Gabriel appeared to him. And the way it happened is they kind of rolled the dice to see who goes in. Because if you go in and you have sin in your heart, you may not come back out. And so they kind of shoot the dice, and it's like, it's you, Zacharias, you got to go in. So he goes in, he's performing his service to the Lord. Angel Gabriel shows up, and he tells him that you're going to have a son. This guy, verse 17, it says, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So he has this powerful angel encounter in the temple. The people are standing outside the temple. They're like, man, he's really getting after it in there. Like, he's been burning this incense for a while. And he comes out, he had an encounter with the Lord. While he was there, and you know, Gabriel is before him, Archangel Gabriel, leader over a third of heaven's angel armies. And Zacharias has the sense to say, but how's this going to happen? And Gabriel says, I'm Gabriel. I'm Gabriel. And because of his doubt and what he was saying, the Bible says that he made him mute. Mm-hmm. Go, that's enough of that. No talking. No more talking for you. You're done. You're finished. That's it. You know, Steve Backlund says some of the best things a person can do for their life is stop talking. Because all they do is spew garbage. Like, one of the best things you can do is just bring it to a close. It's not good to enough. So his life, the life of John, was so vital, was so powerful that the angel Gabriel comes and goes to Zacharias and refuses to let Zacharias speak. That's how powerful this life was that Isaiah 40 is speaking about. This guy is going to come and he's going to carry this message. There's a man that's going to come and he's going to clear the way for the Lord. And the way Gabriel described it, he says he's going to turn the hearts of men to their sons and the sons back to the Father. He's going to fix the family. So in Isaiah, it says, make the mountains flat and bring the valleys up high, and the plains are going to be low. And so he's talking about land, and the figures of speech are land and valleys and mountains. When Gabriel says it, it's relationship, it's fathers, it's sons, and it's daughters. Speaking about the same person. He said, there's a man coming, and in the spirit and power of Elijah, he's going to restore that connection, that father-son, that mother-daughter, that heart relationship back. And in that context of restoration of the family, I'm going to send the son Jesus back. But I'm sending John first. So his life was great. Gabriel leaves. Gabriel goes and visits Mary. And he tells Mary, you're going to have a son. His name is Jesus. What does Mary say? Anybody? Be it unto me according to your will. Let it be done. Be it done unto me. And Mary says, be it done to me according to your will. Gabe says, your cousin Elizabeth was barren and now she's 6 months pregnant. So John's life was so vital. But his life had no significance without the Son of Jesus. The Son of God, Jesus. His life had no meaning, no purpose. The Bible says that when Mary went to go greet Elizabeth, she was carrying John. It says the Bible says the baby leaped in her womb. He came alive at the sound of the voice of Mary. So there is this thing happening that's so supernatural in the life of John that this is one of the few times in Scripture where you get this whole backstory before he came into the earth, before he was there. Luke chapter 1, verse 43, it says, and how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. That's Elizabeth speaking to Mary. Verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. after John was born on the eighth day, they were going to name him, and Zacharias, you know, he still couldn't speak. The Bible says he had to get a tablet out, and he wrote his name, and just put, you know, his name is John. And when he agreed with that, his mouth loosened again, and he could speak again. Speaking about John the Baptist. So, what I'm thinking about this morning is the heart of fasting, the heart of being a forerunner, the heart of being a pioneer. It requires a John the Baptist kind of muscle inside of you. It's not the inheritance muscle. We believe in the inheritance muscle. We receive as sons and daughters, right? We receive an inheritance in the Spirit that is the kingdom. But there's a forerunner spirit that is required to pioneer and break open something. And that can rest on one person, it can rest on a couple people, it can rest on a small team of people, and it can also rest on a body, it can rest on a small body, it can rest on a big body. What Kayla and I, what we believe we move in is in a forerunner spirit, that we go and we pioneer new places. It's in us to do it, to go somewhere where there's nothing and start something. But what if that same spirit doesn't rest on a couple? And what if it doesn't rest on a team? What if that same spirit rests on a body? It comes through prayer and fasting. If you want to get Bible results, you have to do things the Bible way. If you want to look like John the Baptist, pioneering where there's no one around, he's out in the desert. There is no reason for people to come out to him. But he was just a burning man, and people came to watch him burn. People came to see him. So, who is this man? Who is this guy? What is he doing? Look, what is he doing? He's preparing the way of the Lord, preparing the way of the Lord, restoring in that spirit, in that pioneer spirit, restoring families, restoring people. Man, you know revival's happening when mothers and daughters get back together and fathers and sons, they make it work again. And that's the Spirit of God moving inside of a company of people. That is a forerunner spirit. That's the Spirit of the Lord preparing, because God's going to do something much, much bigger. But the forerunner comes first. The forerunner has to come first. So let's read about John. So we talked about his backstory. Let's talk about his actual story. John chapter 1, verse 19. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Meaning, what you see here is not all that's coming. What's happening, and I'm going to say that to us, what's happening here is not all that's going to be here.
Amen.
What's starting here is not the finished work, but it's the beginning of something. They asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" Listen to verse 23. And he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." You know what that means? He's reading the scroll one day. He's got Isaiah out, and he's reading through scroll. He gets to Isaiah 38. It's an amazing story, amazing prophecy. Isaiah 39, it's awesome. He gets to Isaiah 40, and it says there's a voice of one crying. And something inside of him says, "That's me. I am that man." Because he bleeds red just like all of us do. He's reading the scroll. He sees a voice is crying. He says, "That's me." Is there a moment where you read the Bible and you see go into all the world and preach the gospel and you're not thinking that's for someone else, but you say, that's who I am? When you see that forerunner spirit in the Bible, do you think, man, that's good for them, that's amazing? Or do you think, that's who I am? That's what I'm called to be. They said, "Who are you?" And he gave them a scripture. The Pharisees said, "Who are you? Are you Jesus? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? What are you?" He says, I'm that guy. What Isaiah was talking about, that's who I am. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Verse 24. Now when they had sent from the Pharisees, they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" In other words, on what authority are you baptizing?
baptizing people. This is the baptism of repentance. This is the baptism of John. In Ephesians, there was the company of people who were, in the book of Acts, I think it was the church of Jesus, that they were in Acts 19, where they had only had the baptism of John. Because there's many types of baptisms in those days. It was a baptismal culture. So it was John's baptism. Verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Now, I wonder what Mary and Elizabeth's conversations were for John and Jesus growing up. Because Jesus didn't just like appear out of thin air. He grew up, he was a child, he nursed. He jumped the caravan and went preaching in the church at 12. Like, they were children, they were youth. They had youth days, they had teenage days, they had 20s days. They were probably, I love the TV shows that we were watching at your house? The Chosen, because you see some of the humanity of Jesus cutting up and making jokes and making fun of someone, and just like, you just see his humanity, that he was a person, you know? I wonder what the conversations were, and I wonder if John knew the whole time that it was going to be his cousin, was going to be the Messiah. Verse 28, it said, these things took place in Bethany beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him. So he looks and he sees a relative, and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In one moment, Jesus, my cousin, became Jesus the Messiah. He looked at him probably his whole life, probably come over, kick the ball, build something, do carpentry work together, do something. But then one day, he saw him coming, and it wasn't Jesus, my cousin, anymore. It says, behold the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Listen to this, verse 31. I did not recognize him, meaning he didn't know, but so that he might be manifested in Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So John was commissioned to baptize. He's commissioned to speak of clearing the way of the Lord. And I always wondered, what was it that drove John to do that? Like, I see in Isaiah 30, a voice calling, clear the way for the Lord. And he's out, and he's prophesying, and he's doing the prophet thing, and he's in the camel's hair and the locusts and eating honey. What drove a man to such extremes? Even if he got his calling and it's clear from the Lord, like, what pushed him? Like, something's got to make you tick. Like, something's got to make you keep going forward. You know, when you start something from nothing, something has to be in you to keep going, because there are plenty of opportunities to quit. There are plenty of opportunities to stop. So something has to be in you from the Lord to keep going against all obstacles, against all reasons and all logical reasons to stop. Something has to be on the inside of you. I thought, God, what was that for John? John was clearing the way for the Lord. Who wants to go eat locusts and a lot of honey and be the crazy prophet? That's found in verse 5, Isaiah 40, verse 5. It says, then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Why do you want to walk in the forerunner spirit? Why do you want to pray and fast? Why do you want to seek and behold the face of the Lord with no other motive than to see him more? The Bible says, then the glory of the Lord would be revealed. Why was John out there baptizing, taking one after another, dunking? He's looking for Jesus.
He's looking for the Messiah. He knew someone was coming after him. So he's taking one, and he's going, baptize him, and nope, that's not him. Next one, and next one, and nope, that's not him. Glad you repented. Yeah, just continue doing that, looking for Jesus, looking for Jesus. Then one day he's coming. His passion was for Jesus because in that spirit of prayer and fasting, it would propel him into an encounter with Jesus so that one day Jesus would come on the mountain and just come over. It's like, it's him. When Jesus appeared, John said, behold the Lamb. When he said, behold the Lamb, his ministry was over. A lot of times we want to behold Jesus until we can get a ministry. But once he saw Jesus, he made it across the finish line. That was all. He did his part. He was pursuing God. Once he said, behold the Lamb, it was the end of his ministry. It was the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. Something was transitioning, but without a forerunner, without someone in the wilderness praying, pioneering, fasting, contending, wrestling against odds, without a pioneer, there is no Jesus coming on the mount. It was necessary, so necessary that the angel said, Zacharias, you don't get to talk about this one. This is too big. This is bigger than you. And I think that's something we have to keep in our mind and keep in our spirit, because we're a small company of people, that what we're doing is so much bigger than we are. It's so much greater than we are. It was such a refreshing thing to me to see that woman in the street that Angie had talked to, that we had reached her, and she may have taken her own life that very day. And she shows us the scars and says, I didn't do it. I'm here. And smiling. What you're doing is bigger than you, and you have to come aware of it, that it's powerful, that what you're doing, your presence here, your presence out there, your presence in the prayer room, it matters. You're so much, it's so much bigger than what you think. John, why does he keep going? It's for an encounter with Jesus. Why do we want to take 21 days and pursue more? It is about the glory of the Lord, that all flesh will see his glory, that everyone will see him. Because of John's perseverance, because of this inner grit, this inner strength to contend against odds, he said, behold the Lamb. So I want to call you to that. Will you come and behold the Lamb? Will you give your time to that? Will you push back? Say, hey, I'm going to stop sugar for 21 days. Hey, I'm going to stop caffeine for 21 days. I'm not going to do breakfast for 21 days. I'm not going to do whatever. No meats, no sweets. I'm going to do Daniel fast or whatever. Will you contend? If you fail, will you pick it back up and keep going? I'll tell you, I've failed more fast than you can imagine. I guarantee you, I've failed more fast than anybody ever. I've tried a lot of fasts, and I've failed a lot of fasts, but I've hit some right on the head too. I've got some victories under my belt, and I'm going to go get some more. And as I go to pursue more, more of that grace for love is going to come into my spirit. And it's going to come into Kayla's spirit. It's going to come into our family spirit. And I believe it's supposed to come into your spirit. It's supposed to get in you. Because this is the only way you're going to make another disciple. It's the only way virtue will come from you to someone else. You have to go after it. This is the Christian life. It's not just the lights. I like the lights. I like the light of the projector of the words. That's kind of convenient, right? When I'm looking at the page. Like, those are good things, but that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is take up your cross and follow me. The Christian life is deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow him. The Christian life is not a celebrity show. It is getting before the face of God, letting him touch you, and then you touching others. People are refreshed when we go out there at McGoffin. People are refreshed by Kayla in the airport saying, can I just bless you? It's not even the prayer. It's not even about that. It's that she was before God's face, and then she prayed. What I'm finding, I've watched a lot of ministers on TV and stuff, and I see big crowds and small crowds. I've kind of learned that, the message is important, but it's not that important. What's important is
virtue. Virtue passing between people. You know, one of our pastors that's over the movement, his name's John Arnott. And John, if you've ever heard him preach, he is the most simple preacher you've ever heard.
Hey guys, it's just good to forgive. It's good to love. Let's just walk in that.
Like, really simple. Like, not complicated. But when he lays hands on things, they explode. You know what that is? Virtue. He lays hands on people, and churches, church movements start. Denominations start. It's called virtue. We have to get before God to go for it.
You know, I wanted to read this next verse. It says, verse 34, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. You know what was cool about John? Is he got a hold of one verse, and he wrestled with it until he got it. You know, to get one promise and not let go of it until you get the answer. That's what he did. All he had were three verses in Isaiah 40. And his entire life was built on three verses. And he refused to let those verses go until they came to pass. He took, I'm going to be that voice. I'm going to be that voice because one day the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Will you take hold of a Bible verse? Will you take hold of a verse? Is there something sticking out to you when you read that you say, I'm going to wrestle with this and I'm going to work it until it happens? That's the way the promises work. The promises don't just happen to you. You have to put your hands on the promises and work them. And when you work them, you begin to understand them. When you understand them, you get revelation. And when you get revelation, you do the promises by faith. You have to get your hands on it. I believe God's going to provide for me. You know, Matthew and Shalia made that trip to Phoenix. God, I trust that you're going to open up the door. What do they do? God, open up the door. Put the right house in proximity to his work. You know what happens to them now is, God, I know. What did Matthew say? I've got confidence now. I know this is God. Now I can move in faith. So what's going to happen the next time the Lord says, I need you to do this, or I need you to go here? So I've seen the hand of the Lord. I've watched the Lord provide for me and give me a place to sleep when I didn't have a place to sleep. I've watched the Lord open up doors for me in ways that he hasn't opened up for others. I've seen it, and it gives you a confidence. You have to step out there and be the crazy ones driving in the desert. I'm looking again, Jesus. You got to be that. You got to be the crazy one that steps out and says, I'm just going to step out. I'm just going to, okay, Adrian says do a treasure map. I'm going to do a treasure map. And, you know, Bob's just going to draw someone's tattoo. I'm going to try this. Never done it before. And Bob draws out the tattoo that's bulging off their neck. And we go find them. You know what it is? It's working it. John worked it until he got his promise. Apprehending the promise. This is Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. The Bible says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That is a tenacious life with God. God, I will not let you go until I get what belongs to me. Jacob had an inheritance. He had a spiritual inheritance that he wrestled for in the beginning. He said, I'm getting my inheritance. God's looking for someone that will wrestle with him, that will contend with him. That's what happens in prayer and fasting. You know what we're doing? We're contending with the Lord. We're not contending to change his will. We're contending to change our will. We're contending to say, God, I want this. I want revival in the borderland. I want to see El Paso set on fire for you. I want to see nations come to the brightness of your rising. We want to see five buildings out at Rancho Libre and bringing in the Indian nations. We want to see it, and the only way we'll see it is if we will contend. God is looking for the contenders. Are there contenders here? Are there contenders inside of your spirit that say, you know what? This sounds kind of crazy, but I'm not going to eat breakfast for 21 days. And in that place, I'm going to talk to you, God. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to let you talk to me. I'm going to write down what you say, and then I'm going to do what you say for 21 days. That's what it's about. When you contend with God, I'm telling you, Jacob, the Bible says,
I says, I will not let you go until you bless me. So I said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. He changed his name. When you learn to contend with God, it changes your identity. It changes what you, it changes the way the Lord speaks about you. It changes the way you speak about you. It changes the way others speak about you. A contending person will have identity breakthroughs. If you got stuff that you're just not getting over, you know, Jacob was that name of, does anyone know what it stood for? It was like thief or reviler? Usurper. Surplanter, that was the word. Surplanter, thank you, Shalia. Surplanter, he says, now you are Israel. That's an identity change. That didn't change what just what people called him. That changed what God called him.
Prince with God.
What's that? Prince with God. Change what God calls you. You know, what's what happened with Jesus? When Jesus came out, he was baptized. He was always Jesus, but then a moment came where a voice came out of heaven and said, this is my son. And we all need a this is my son moment with God. Yes, we know we're sons, but I'm telling you, there is an encounter with God that you can have where you know the Father heart of God. And he says, you're my son. And when you have that, it changes the way you see yourself. It changes the way other people see you. It changes what you call yourself. And it changes what other people call you. Verse 29, that Jacob's asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. But now the sun rose upon him, just as he crossed over Peniel and was limping on his thigh. You know, I always hear the saying from our leaders, and they said, never trust a guy without a limp. Someone has to contend with God. It says that he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh and the sinew of the hip. You know what that means? Is God will use weak people. God will use people who walk with a limp. He will use people who will just not let go of him. He walked with a limp the rest of his life. But his name was not Jacob, his name was not Israel. It changed him. It changed everything about him. It changed his nature. That's Israel. The nation is called Israel now. Like, this was a major victory from contending with the Lord. So when I call you to prayer and fasting, what I'm saying is your contending gets a victory for people much bigger than you. When we're praying for the nations, we're praying for these pueblos, these tribes. We're contending for nations. We're contending for people. And the only way those people will be reached is if there's someone out here in the desert who will say, you know what, I will get before your face until something happens. And I will not let it go until something breaks through. That's how it happens. It doesn't happen the other way. Look at every major historical revival. There was always an intercessor that came before. Without the intercessory movement, there is no revival. This thing, I'll touch the tips of Texas for revival, it doesn't happen without intercessors. When I went to the Justice House of Prayer the first time here in town, probably about 5 years ago, I went and I saw the poster and it showed fire all along the borders. And I knew when I saw that poster that the reason I had that vision encounter with God in 2013 and the Lord showed me a vision of the state of Texas and fire on the borders, I knew when I saw that fire inside that house of prayer, said there was a praying people who said, send revival to the borderland. Send revival to the borderland. Send fire out on the border. And you got to think about it. God used people to pray to send fire to the border. And not only did he relocate us, he's sending us. But I believe the Lord wants to elevate us where he's not just sending us, but he's sending us.
as a people, that we will carry a fire spirit, the spirit of Elijah, back to bring restoration to the household and bring restoration to the fathers and sons and mothers and daughters, and be ones who usher in the glory and the presence of God. Like, it wants to hit us that people prayed and sent us here. People pray, God, send revival. What if someone says, I'm praying for revival in Albuquerque, so I'm sending you? It will change the way you think about yourself. Maybe there's someone there in Phoenix saying, God, would you send revival to Phoenix? And God says, yes, Matthew Shalia, go. You have to think about it that way, that when God uses people, it's not just revival falling out of the sky. God says, I'm going to move people and send you people. God says, someone says, I want revival in El Paso. And they said, send that couple. They'll shake it up. Someone's praying in Arizona. God, would you do something in Arizona? Send that couple. And we'll shake it up. God, I want to do something in Mexico. Send that couple. And shake it up. God uses people. You know, this is the identity of the church. Is God's called us to be a house of prayer. This is found in Isaiah chapter 56. Let me just start in verse 4. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. That means not letting go of the covenant. Hold fast my covenant. I'm taking this. You know, good old Joel Osteen, this is my Bible. I can do what it says I can do. I can have what it says I can have. Whatever the rest of this thing is, it is. Right? I hold fast to the covenant. Verse 5, to them, to who? Those who hold fast. I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial. And a name better than that of sons and daughters. Again, the name change. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. So what happens to people who contend? It's a name change. It's a name shift. There's something that has to happen. I believe in praying in the name of Jesus, but there's a revelation that's supposed to happen that we pray in Jesus' name. Down in Reynosa, when the guys in the, what is it, a refugee center, when they were reading the Bible, they stand up and they open the Bible. And if they're reading from the book of Genesis, they'll open the Bible. And before they read, they'll say, En el nombre de Jesús. And then begin to read. Letting everyone know that what I'm about to do, I'm doing this in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. And then read the Bible. God wants us to have a name change. Verse 6, also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Verse 7, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Coming away with the Lord for 21 days is about coming away to the holy mountain. The house of prayer isn't a building, it's an assembly of people. And the people come together. That's why when we go down to McGoffin today, when we come together, there's an assembly of people. That is the house of the Lord. And people are ministered to because we've assembled together. That is powerful. Even those I will bring my holy mountain and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Yea, joy. Then their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. This is what the Lord's called us to. He says, this is my house of prayer. You know, if you remember the story of Jacob, when he had the dream, and there was the ladder that touched the earth, and it went up to heaven, he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. He has this dream with God. He wakes up, and he says, surely God was here. I didn't even know it. He says, I call this place Bethel. I call this the house of God, where angels were ascending and descending. A place where heaven and earth touch. It's the house of prayer. It's the house of God. It should be an ongoing interaction. Everything that happens this morning should not just be horizontal. If we disconnect vertically, we've completely missed it. We've got to connect with the Lord. God wants this for you. He's calling us into it. I'm telling you, if you'll respond to it and give the Lord 21 days, you won't regret it. If you'll step out on the Lord and say, God, I don't know how I'm going to make that happen. I don't know if I can make every night. Well, make 2 nights. Make 3 nights. Maybe you can't make 1 night a week. Can you make Mondays? Maybe I can't make Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Well, make Mondays. Can you make Mondays? Well, I can't do that. Okay, I can only make Tuesdays. Make Tuesdays. Monday and Thursday. Can I do something? Like, find something and commit to it, and then follow through until it's over. When you do that, I'm telling you, God will take that little bit. That's how much God wants to move in the earth. If you'll only give him 7 of those 21 days, and you'll be, I'm going to be here, 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 here. I'm telling you, God will take that 7 and say, we're going to do something with this. And you will see the hand of the Lord do something. All you can give him is, God, I don't know if I can fast the whole day. Give him breakfast. Come on, give him breakfast. Give him a lunchtime. Give him a snack time. Give him do something. Give up caffeine. Okay, you eat all you want. Ditch caffeine. Eat all you want. Ditch sugar. Find something that makes you content, that causes you to engage, because that pushing back sugar will cause your spirit to grab something. It causes your spirit to say, I'm going to grab something with God, and that's all you need. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, God, we pray, Lord God, that we would be a house of prayer. Father, I ask you, Lord, just to release a forerunner spirit this morning. God, we ask you to release the spirit of prayer and asking, God, over this behold for 21 days. Behold to contend with you. Father, I ask you, release the spirit of prayer and fasting. Release a forerunner spirit, God, that we would be those who contend. Father God, that we contend to see the promise that you said, that I will touch the tip of Texas with a revival, God. Let that be the bit in our mouth, God, that causes us to keep going forward. Let that be the bit in our mouth that causes us to press in, God. Let it be the bit in our mouth, God, to cause us to step out new levels. Father, I pray, God, that you would put a bit in the mouth of your children this morning, that you would cause them to push the plate back, to cause them to change the schedule, to change the routine, God, for 21 days and be before your face, Lord, that we would be ones who behold the Lamb, Lord God. We would be ones that are not just playing church, Father God, but we have virtue, real virtue moving in our life, God, that when someone prayed for revival in El Paso, you sent us, Lord God. Father, I pray that we would rise to the occasion. Let us rise to the occasion, I pray in Jesus' name.